dan worried about them. I knew they would be here if they could. I was wondering what happened to them. Good to see them.
Amen.
Sort of funny, isn't it, folks? I love this church and the members here. They were a big part of my life. God gave me the privilege to be your pastor for about 3.5 years. And I got real close to some of you. Very special to me. But the folks in Tulsa are more special, because they are the ones that God gave me the responsibility as an under-shepherd. And I have a tremendous responsibility to them, but it's a joy to be able to be the pastor. In the same way Brother Jerry feels about you folks. So we thank God for His sovereignty, for His great mercy. And it amazes me sometimes, folks, how He works everything out. You ever realize that sometimes you look back on things and you wonder why things happened the way they did, and you see the hand of God and how He works things out, and it's always better. He knows what He's doing, doesn't He? Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm just, we'll begin reading with verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He take away the first, that He may establish the second. Father, we are so thankful for this privilege. We thank You, Father, most of all, that we, who are so unworthy and sinful, can address You as our Father. We know You hear us. We pray that You'll use us and use the word that's been used in this conference to lift up the hearts of Your people. Lord, we're so weak and beggary. We are in need of Thy Spirit, the leadership of Thy Spirit, and the understanding of Thy Word. Forgive us, Father, of those failures and sins. Use us. Lord, we thank You for Brother Nathaniel's sermon, and especially the approach to preaching the gospel. Lord, we realize that we failed in that position of our calling. Sometimes, Father, we look at Your sovereignty and know that You're going to do what You want done. We have no doubts about that. So sometimes, Father, it makes us a little lazy. And we pray that You forgive us of that and give us the grace to go forth and to magnify Your great and holy name and tell the wonderful story of Jesus. Use us now, and we'll give You all the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. There's no subject that can be dealt with that we could say would be a better subject than the subject of Jesus Christ. And I preached earlier today on the glory of God, the greatness of God. And as I said then, as I say again, there's no way that we can fully comprehend that or understand it. He's far more than we can ever anticipate. It's just our minds are not capable. But I think, in a way, I wanted that to lay the foundation for this message, because I'm going to deal with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, it is the most astonishing thing in all the world to imagine that this holy God that we've already studied and realized that He's more than we could ever imagine He is, would love man when man was His enemy, a lawbreaker, and everything that God could not love in our minds. Our carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. We have no desire to obey His law. The brothers already said, we love darkness. We enjoyed our sins. And yet, every time we committed a sin is a violation of God's law. And God had every right in the world to condemn us because we were lawbreakers. I know that modern Christianity today has got the idea that God's just so sweet and wonderful and all this kind of stuff that He wouldn't condemn people to hell. We've got people today that don't believe in hell. God just wouldn't do that, they say. Brothers and sisters, He's a God of love. There's no question of that. A God of mercy. But the Bible says He's got a judgment as well. And His law demands payment. And God could not overlook that for any reason. He's got to be satisfied. He said that I have prepared me a body. I still have a problem trying to understand God in the flesh. This awesome being who creates from nothing, who can do anything, has no limitations of His power and ability in any way. And He took on the form of a body, became a man. I was watching Brother and Sister Healy and their children, and they got three sweet little children. That little girl, she's something special, isn't she? But all babies are, aren't they? I mean, you ever see a baby that you didn't think was special? And have you ever seen a mother that wasn't special? You ever notice how a mother has so much patience, and she takes care of them and wrestles with them when they're crying and feeds them and changes them? The whole works. I mean, us men, you know, we find a way to get out of the house real quick when all that's going on. Let the mothers take care of that. And then stop and think, folks, that Mary did that for God in the flesh. Oh yes, she did. He had to experience the same thing we experienced. He took on a body and became a child. He was in Mary's womb for 9 months, just like we were in our mother's womb. There was nothing of that taken away from Christ, but He had to be a man, as much a man as you are and as I am tonight. God in the flesh. He could not be our substitution. He could not die in our place. He could not pay our sins unless He was one of us. He had to satisfy the law for men. Not angels, not some elevated creature that God would place on the earth, but for those who had violated the law. To stand in our place. To do that, be just like us. Except for one thing. He wasn't born of Adam. And therefore He came without sin. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 said, "Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Brothers and sisters, He humbled Himself. Did you know that our Lord said He could call out to the Father, and the Father would send Him 12 legions of angels? You know what 12 legions of angels could do to that bunch of Roman soldiers and those Pharisees there at Calvary? They could have annihilated the whole nation of people. Been nothing left. Christ was not taken by force, and His life was not taken from Him. He laid it down for us. God became a man to die in our place so that we could have eternal life. I don't know about you folks, but that staggers my imagination. Every time I think about it, I'm amazed that God would love David O'Neill enough to put His son through all the torture. But more than that, God took my sins and charged them to him. You see, folks, the law has nothing against me. I know that I'm going to stand someday in the presence of God, and there'll be no condemnation charged to David O'Neill, no charges whatsoever, no sin that I'm guilty of. God will not even remember my sins, because he was satisfied with the payment for every sin I'm guilty of at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you want people that are lost to know that? I mean, isn't it the most wonderful thing in the world to be able to tell an old lost sinner that even though they are worthy of condemnation and hell is a reality, that there's hope, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The incarnation of God. It's the most amazing thing. The Bible has a lot to say about it. Luke 2 and verse 39, it says, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. This is after they had gone up to perform the things that were necessary. And it says the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, folks, it's talking about God in the flesh. We imagine that Jesus Christ in the flesh was still divine. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. He was still divine. So we've got to imagine that he had all knowledge and all wisdom. But it's speaking here in the sense in which he took on himself as the Son of Man. He had to develop just like we did to be our substitute. It says here that he grew from childhood. You ever marvel that the Bible don't say anything much about his childhood? I heard a preacher the other day, I was amazed, he was trying to describe Jesus as a teenager. And he told about how Jesus went about doing all these marvelous things and enticed people, and all the children followed him to see him work miracles. Now, I don't know where he got this, but it's certainly not true. Jesus was a carpenter. He learned the trade of Joseph, his stepfather, like any child would have done. And young people, listen to me. He didn't go into the business of his father until he was 30 years old. I mean, some of you young people get just pushing 18 just so you can get out and do your own thing. You better stay home and stay in mom and daddy's care for a little bit longer. You don't know how lucky you are. But our Lord waited until he was mature age and went into his father's business. God with us. The word in the Old Testament is Emmanuel. In looking that word up, the Hebrew word is literally translated the strong God with us. Now, like I told you this morning, I'm not a scholar. I get my information from their writings. But he was a strong God with us. There's no question of that. And I believe as a child growing up, he knew exactly who he was. It seemed to show him when he was 12 years old, didn't he? I must be about my father's business. God in the flesh, the creator of the universe. Psalms 148, beginning with verse 1, speaks of that marvelous creation that he has made. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. We're talking about this man Jesus now, incarnated in a body. And this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us that he was God in the flesh. There was nothing less than God in the flesh. But at the same time, brothers and sisters, he was the Son of Man. What we must understand, that his suffering and his death was vicarious. He stood in our place before God's throne in every way. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Amen. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. As the divine Son of God, he was able to reach up and take the Father's hand. But as the Son of Man, he could take our hand and bring us together by offering himself in our place. In studying this, we're brought to this wonderful point that someday when all men stand before God, the scrutiny of the law of God cannot touch us. We're holy. We're holy, folks, because we possess the holiness or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He gave us that when he took our sins. There's so much in our Bible about him being with us as God in the flesh, taking on a body of flesh and becoming a man. There's a whole lot in our Bible about what he did for us at Calvary. Been a lot said over the years about what Jesus did for us. Everybody sort of has their own idea of what was accomplished. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet was addressed as the Son of Man 93 times. And in the Hebrew, it simply means the builder of the family. Meaning that this Son of Man builds the family. I thought that was pretty pliable to Christ, because he certainly is building God's family and has been for quite some time. That's why he said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. He's the builder of that family. In Luke 9 verse 22, he says the Son of Man must suffer many things. You ever notice that little word must when it's used in the New Testament? Simply means there's no other way. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. No other way. Here it says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. Be raised the third day. That's just simply wasn't any other way. It was necessary that God be incarnated and become the Son of Man. It was necessary that he lived that perfect life here on the earth. You know, the Father spoke twice. At least it's recorded twice in our Bible from heaven. Said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He's never said that about any other man.
That's right.
I mean, you know, David was a man after his own heart, but David wasn't well pleasing to God a lot of times. And neither were we. But Jesus was always well pleasing.
Amen.
He's the builder of the family. Romans 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the family. You ever stop and think of yourself being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? That's taking place now, folks. It's no wonder the Bible teaches us so strongly of how we are to live now. It does matter what we do now. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll not be exactly like him, but in the day that we're called home, we're going to be the sons of God. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God with our Savior. John thought it was such a marvelous thing. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Right.
Building his family, you see. Now, We find here in Hebrews, it speaks of the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament time as in a negative sense, as if God wasn't very happy with them. And if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, you find Israel were offering all the sacrifices, going through all the rituals, had solemn assemblies. They were doing all of that. But God said, I'll have none of it, away with it. So we wonder, what's this mean? Well, you know, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament, the sacrifices were a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to be offered exactly the way God had ordained them to be offered. And the people who were offering the sacrifices had to do them exactly like they were required to do them. And they weren't doing that. Well, they offered the sacrifices. They went to their assemblies, all those things. But their heart wasn't right with God. They were offering the sacrifices just to offer the sacrifices. Israel knew what the sacrifices represented.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, they didn't act as if they knew it. In fact, I differ from a lot of brethren. I don't use the word atonement when I deal with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't believe Christ made an atonement for our sins. The word atonement is an Old Testament word. Same word is used in Genesis chapter 6 when God told Noah to pitch that ark within and without. Pitch, or atonement. Atonement simply means to cover over and put off. Now, when Noah pitched that ark, it put off the judgment of God, covered over the ark and protected it from the flood by putting off the flood, which was God's judgment. When the sacrifices of the Old Testament was offered, the animal sacrifices, they only put off the judgment of God, covered over the sin by temporary for a short time. And they had to do this every year, because by the blood of bulls and goats, sin could not be eradicated. It could not be paid for. Brothers and sisters, he offered himself once and for all. He did more than make an atonement, brothers and sisters. He reconciled us to God. The word atonement's only found in our Bible one time in the New Testament, and that's a mistranslation. If you look at the word, it's translated other places in the New Testament, reconciliation. Jesus reconciled. That means, brothers and sisters, he did everything God requires to give us fellowship with our Father. Don't treat your fellowship with God carelessly. Don't pray as if you're just talking to your wife or your husband or your children. You're talking to your Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit using His power with God to be an intercessor with our prayers. Sometimes I feel ashamed of my prayers. You ever get in a hurry and sit down to eat? You're in a hurry and you thank the Lord for the food, and then you go to plowing in and eating just like there's nothing. Not taking the time to be thankful. Or in our prayer lives, and most of us, I'm sure, have certain times that we pray, as well as we pray spontaneously, but oftentimes we don't feel well. We're busy, and so our prayers are real short, and short and sweet, we like to say. But I wonder just how sweet God thinks they are. We're talking to our Father.
Amen.
Heavenly Father. And we're doing so because our brother, in that sense, I'll use that term, our Savior, is seated there at His right hand, interceding for us. We have entrance into the very presence of God in heaven because of Him. And it began in eternity past in the purpose of God and started fulfillment when He came into this world as the Son of Man. I can't imagine Jesus Christ as a man living on this earth with the wicked, sinful, ungodly mankind. The Bible tells us that Lot was vexed with the filthy communications in Sodom and Gomorrah, I could assume he would be, we are today too. But can you imagine how Christ felt? This holy, righteous man, seeing the carnal nature, the wickedness about him, and knowing he was God too. He knew things. He knew man. The Bible says he did. Now John the Baptist recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." In fact, twice John used that statement. John was simply saying, this is the one that God has promised that will fulfill all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. This is the one that can take away the sins of the world. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." God in the flesh. Some of you preachers, I don't know, maybe you don't do like me. I study sometimes and let my mind run away with me. My wife used to tell me I was crazy. I'd tell her some of the things that I thought of. You ever sit and study Jesus Christ and wonder what it would have been like to have been there and heard him preach? Folks, we're men. At our best, we're nothing. I mean, how in the world can we, who are so carnal, how can we deal with something so amazing as God's Word and the person of God? We're carnal. But here was one who knew everything. No questions he couldn't answer. No subject he couldn't cover very thoroughly. Wouldn't it have been something, brother, to sit under his ministry? Have you ever looked at the text where Mary sat at his feet and Martha was concerned, and Jesus said she's chosen that good part and it won't be taken away from her? Wouldn't you love to have that good part? Oh, I would. If the Lord tarries much longer, I think I'm going to have it. Some of you fellas not far behind me. But I want you to know something, folks. God came in the flesh, in the person of the Son, because he loved David O'Neill. He took my sins at Calvary, paid for them in full, and called me his son. Someday, I'm going to go home. I don't know, old fellow says, whether I've done anything to win rewards or not, but I hope I have. Because I want to be able, Revelation 4 and verse 11, I want to be able to lay them at the feet of my Savior and say, "You're worth it."